Well, we will be back into Luke 11 today, so you can turn in your copy of the scriptures to there with me. We'll have a small time in review. Luke 11, 1 through 13 will be for this morning. Very important piece of scripture for us. Hopefully we'll, especially for this current time that we're in. Prayer, teach us to pray. And just a wonderful reminder. You remember last week we looked at the account of the Good Samaritan and how that came about. Very interesting how that parable came about because of the lawyer's question. The lawyer in this case would be a Jewish scholar. Not the kind of lawyer like we have, sort of, mostly not. But most of their legal questions would be on the Jewish law. And he asked a very important question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it's a question everyone should be asking. Well, so Jesus asked him a question. It's very good to ask questions when you're interacting with people, trying to have some ministry with them, trying to share the gospel with them. And Jesus asked him a question: what's written in the law? How do you read it? I find that very engaging at times when you're trying to interact with people around important questions. Is very often one of the first things I'll ask people is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? And, you know, in our context, I would think that's a pretty straightforward and simple question. You might be stunned to know how many people say, what in the world are you even talking about? What do you mean? I have no idea what that even means. And so I'll say, well, do you think there's a heaven? Do you think there's a hell? Do you think there's a spiritual realm? Do you think there's more than the physical? Do you think there's life after death? Do you think there's a creator or a God? Do you think, what do you think? Do you think there, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? And that usually clears it up for them. Sometimes, do you think about death? And you'll get different responses there. No, I never do. Yeah, all the time. Right? That's all I think about is death. I was thinking about that just this morning. I've had that answer before. That's pretty fun. So Jesus asked him a question: what's written in the law? The lawyer got the question right, which is some great insight into the human heart. You can be right and still be wrong. It's very interesting. In other words, you'd say it like this: you can have all the information in the world, be completely doctrinally or theologically correct, and still be lost. Correct. Isn't that interesting? Still be lost, still be wrong in that sense. Why? Because God is after our heart. He's after us as people. He's after the whole person, not just our views. Can I say that again? God's not just after your view. He's after you. He wants the whole person. He wants you. And even the demons have good doctrine at times, right? They're monotheistic. James tells us that. The demons believe there's one God. They don't love him, though, right? They fear. They tremble. And so it's not just your view. This Pharisee, he had the right information. But that information, he had not allowed that to change him. He had not allowed that to take up root in his life to make him a follower, a right follower of the living God. And Jesus pointed that out to him as well. Jesus actually told him, yeah, you got the right answer. You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. If you were actually doing those things, you would be right. But you can see the lawyer, why he was wrong. He wanted to justify himself. He wasn't really interested in doing what God says for the right reason. That's something that's lost on this world as well. There, you know, sometimes, I remember I was watching a young person debate, sort of, a young person running his mouth, but it was supposed to be a debate with an apologist, and the young person's thing was, children are born good. They're born good. They have no moral wrong in them at all. Now, it's clear that this dude has never had children. That's the first thing, right? He's never had children. Because no parent has ever said, you know, there's just zero, there's no bad in this kid, right? You know? But the way the kid was framing it, he missed the point. yeah, the kid has never murdered anyone. He hasn't lived out his heart to the fullest chasing evil yet because he's young. He's just getting started. But there is inside of that person sin. You see, we all have this problem. The lawyer missed it because inside of him was sin. He thought that if he could just get the information right, he would be okay. He wasn't looking for God to transform his life. And that's what's missing in our culture too. It's just missing in humanity, that we need change from the inside. We need a total person change, not just an information change. Jesus pointed out the guy's fallacy there. He wanted to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus actually answered his question, and I love that. More insight. God is so incredibly gracious. Isn't God gracious? He could have just shot this guy down and just said, you're not being honest. Go away. He didn't. He ministered to the man, gave him more information. The lawyer was twisting the intent of Scripture with the goal of self-justification. So the Scripture comes to us plain and clear, love your neighbor. The lawyer says, I'll do that, but I'm going to say who my neighbor is. And that's classic legalism. That's just taking, and that's easy to do in life, right? You know the clear intention of something, but I'm going to apply it this way, right? It's just classic legalism. We do it all the time in life, in fact. Self-justification was his goal. The parable of the Good Samaritan, a traveler, beaten, robbed, left half dead. Three people happened by. And by the way, I guess we'll just cover it right now so you don't have to internalize it. But a lot of people would summarize why the priest and the Levite passed by is because they had a job to do. They had they had temple service or something, and so I don't know why people would say, but they were justified to pass by. This dude did not touch him. Now, since it's Jesus using them as a negative example, I think that's a pretty poor application to their ministry. But the idea, think about that. That is important to this text here, because they valued their tasks or their employment or whatever more than this person. And it just misses the point in the heart of God. That God wants us to love people, right? Not the idea of people, not the idea of serving God, but actually love the people. And that's what Jesus is telling them there. The actual neighbor was the person that showed compassion on the person in need. The person that actually valued the person. And it cost the dude. He had to put him on his own animal. He went and paid for him to stay and all those kind of things. Jesus used that parable to point out the lawyer's heart problem, justification, self-justification. And then it's interesting to me, I already have it up here. It's interesting to me that then this text, and Luke is so systematic, he does this, I think, with the reason. The next part they do, they go into Mary and Martha's house, and what's going on there? You got Mary and Martha. One person is completely consumed with tasks. Right? The job. She's got her job to do. She missed the point. She's not with Jesus. She had the opportunity to be with Jesus, to focus on him, but she focused on the stuff, the things that needed to be done. And that's very likely part of the problem with the Good Samaritan parable, is that these guys had their focus in the wrong place. And this is all about that. You're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good thing. She spent time with Christ, and that's not going to be taken away from her. Busyness and priority, choosing what's best, and that's a very interesting dynamic going on there. Leads us into then Luke 11, and their ministry continues. They're traveling around. Jesus is continuing to minister to and disciple his followers. Let's read it. 13 verses. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he seeks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What an awesome passage. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Lord, for this really amazing and wonderful portion of Scripture. What a blessing. God, help us as we unpack it. There's certainly much to learn here, much to apply, much to help us understand, and even just the simple call to prayer that we would be more faithful in seeking you in prayer and asking every day. And God, we need this today. It's easy to get pounded by the world and the circumstances and beat around and then forget that the right answer is just to turn to you, to draw near to you, and to talk to you and make our requests and to cry out and to pour out our hearts before you, to praise you well. And so God, I just pray, we pray that you would help us to understand this text well. God, renew in us the spirit of seeking you and of good prayer, Lord, in times of trying to find your will and asking you to work on our behalf. And just pray that you'd grow us through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, teach us to pray. Normal discipleship continues. Lord, teach us. They're followers. They see Jesus, as it says. Jesus was praying. And so here's the disciples, and they notice Jesus praying. Okay, teach us to pray. We would like to have your kind of prayer life. And we see this often in the ministry of Jesus, which in itself is a little stunning, isn't it? You could say, make the inference, whatever, or think that maybe it's an example, and it certainly is an example. Jesus prayed often. Maybe it's primarily an example, but I don't think so. I've looked at a lot of these passages that we're going to look at a few today of Jesus in prayer. It's very interesting to me. I don't get the sense that it's just this exercise he's doing for our benefit. I really get the sense of communion and just talking to his Father, spending time with his Father. Something he did as a matter of life, as a matter of course. He was communing with the Father. His prayer life was rich. Here's a few examples where we see, now when the people were baptized and when Jesus also been baptized and he was praying. Interesting, right? Here Jesus was praying, he's talking to the Father, the heavens were opened. At the Mount of Transfiguration, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John. James went up to the mountain to pray. He went up to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, his clothing became dazzling white, the voice spoke from heaven. So he was praying. He went up to the mountain to be alone and to pray and to be changed before their eyes to fulfill the prophecy he had told them about. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. See, this is a normal part of his ministry, of his life. He would just go away, be alone, talk to the Father. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So Jesus would get up way before there was any other things drawing on his attention, before anyone else got up and started asking him to do all kinds of ministry and things for him. And then he would go out to a desert place, a place where there was no other people. He would get alone, he would get quiet, and he would talk to his Father. Very wonderful example. That was our men's prayer breakfast key verse. That was actually just the one I would tell other men. They would say, it's too early. You know, we would try to be out at the job site at 7, so you got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning if you want prayer breakfast, right? Too early if people work the office job at 9 or something. I'd say, hey, Jesus got up early, right? Come on, guys. Get up early and come on in. It was a small group of men. It was a wonderful group, though. The group is still meeting today, to this day. It's awesome. Jesus got up early and prayed. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued in prayer all night. Pretty amazing. He just prayed. Had such a rich prayer life. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And so this is one of those Peter deals. Peter had done something wrong, and Jesus was talking to him. But I have prayed for you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus actually prayed for Peter that your faith may not fail. Isn't that awesome? You ever feel like your faith might fail? Huh? That you're weak? Did you know that when Peter's faith was in question and in trouble, Jesus prayed for him? Isn't that awesome? And now we have an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you think he prays for you when your faith is about to fail? You bet he does, right? He speaks to the Father daily, all the time. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you get back on track, I prayed for you that you're not going to completely be destroyed when you get back on track. And that came to pass, didn't it? Right? When Peter denied him, and then Jesus restored him. Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. He prayed to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And this is that very familiar passage where Jesus just went out and cried out to the Father, please take this cup from me. If you're able, just let this pass from me. And it said his sweat became as great droplets of blood pouring out. He was just in fervent prayer. All that whole night as the disciples slept, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed on the cross. So he's there dying for the sins of the world. He's there, and the wrath of God poured out on him. He's bleeding and dying, and he prayed. And he prayed for other people. Isn't that awesome? When you think of yourself in the darkest times of your life or the most painful times, do you find yourself praying for others? Isn't that interesting? That's a great exercise to do. Pray for other people when you're hurting. And that's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He prayed for the very people who were abusing him. Isn't that awesome? That is an incredible heart. And their response was they gambled over his clothes. Wow. Hard hearts. But he prayed on the cross and prayed even as he died. Before his resurrection, his last physical act was prayer. That is pretty awesome, isn't it? Crying out with a loud spirit, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, saying this, he breathed his last. You know, I've thought about that in life myself. How would you like to die? And during this whole crazy thing when people are thinking about death, a lot of Christians have told me, I don't fear death. I don't want to have pain as I die. Now, I understand that, because who wants to have pain, right? But to me, that's weird. And if you're there, that's fine, whatever. I'm not trying to bust your chops, but that's weird because you're not going to care. Once you die, you're going to wake up in heaven, okay? Right? The pain is going to be so short to you, it's going to be off of your mind. You're not going to care. But have you ever thought about that? How would you like to die? Now, you probably haven't thought about that too much because no one wants to think about death, right? You know, it's morbid to think about death. The reality is, though, you are going to die, right? You're going to die. How would you like to die? I would like to die in one of two ways. And it's not riding a flaming motorcycle over the Grand Canyon, although that would be cool. I would like to die either preaching, that would be fine. But my number one choice would be sharing the scriptures with someone in person. I would like to be talking about Jesus as I die. I think that would just be the coolest. Maybe sharing the gospel with a stranger, sitting down with someone in counseling, trying to help them get their life right or whatever, and then boom, dead. That would be awesome. I would just love that. Jesus was dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and he died in prayer. I commit my spirit to you. That's an awesome way to die. He just modeled the Christian life to us perfectly from beginning to end. His relationship with the Father, his commune with the Father. Die in prayer. That is awesome. Wouldn't that be just a wonderful way to die? You're just speaking to the Father by faith, and then bam, there he is. Man, that would be awesome. You know that's going to get a well done, right? Usually I try to couple that with, here's some ways I'd like to not die, right? How'd you like to be fighting with someone? Boom, now you're in heaven. Uh-oh, right? You know, what were you just doing? Right? You know, doing something, steal something. I mean, there's just in many ways it'd just be horrifying to think about the things that we do regularly as people. And the people, you know, Jesus said every idle word you're going to make an account. And some people are going to do that. They're going to just die. And some people are going to die in their sins that way. How horrible. The longest recorded prayer in the Bible, John 17, 1 to 26, where Jesus prayed for his disciples and us and all of those who will come after them. He prayed actually for us today. And I wrote this question, I already kind of talked about it, but did Jesus, quote unquote, need to pray? And you can think about that in several ways. Did he need to pray for himself? Did he need anything? Did he need to pray for himself? That's a hard one to answer. You would think that'd be easy. But did the Son need commune with the Father? I think so, right? I mean, they had that perfect relationship. But did he need to pray to do anything or to have something come to pass or whatever? Or did the Father need to hear him? Not really, right? They had the perfect communion. So he didn't need to physically mouth the words. The Father knows the Son knows the Father. Yet he did. Do you need to pray? Yeah, right? I mean, it's just, Jesus gave us such a rich example, a wonderful example to us. So his disciples gave this great teaching thing to him, you know. Hey, teach us to pray. We want to have the prayer life you have. Give us some examples, some information on what you're doing as you pray. A normal part of following of Christ then is to pray, because they had saw him pray, they followed him. He always prayed before important ministry things that happened. He prayed all the time. And so the disciples needed, like we do, some good instruction on this. Now, as you read that, if you have any kind of history or culture in church, you recognize the form's very similar to what we call the Lord's Prayer, found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's not an identical passage, but the form of the prayer is very similar, very similar. And the first thing that, well, we'll come back to this, but the first thing to understand is Jesus doesn't teach them words to say, but a form to follow. People have missed that. Very many people think that you're just supposed to say these words, and you just follow these words, you just sort of repeat these words. We know that's not true, and we'll see why later here, but it's a form to follow. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And so some of the form, these are important things to remember as you're praying. Make sure that you touch these bullet points, if you will. And even before we dig into the form, something that really, if you've struggled with prayer at all, if you're human, I might ask everyone to stand up who has never had this happen to them. You've never been praying and your mind started to wander. Stand up now. Okay? So one of the things that helped me early on, because it's just a real thing, I started to look at some of these passages, and some of the things I would do is I get alone. I mean, there's no one else around. I'm by myself. I pick a specific place to go to every time. So I'm in my prayer place. You get in your prayer place, your mind changes. I picked a particular posture. For me, it was on my knees with my face into the couch. It doesn't have to be that, but that was what I picked. And that told me, okay, I'm talking to the Lord, and it also put out some of the distractions. I had the lights down usually so I could focus on what the Lord wanted for me. Wasn't particularly comfortable where I was going to fall asleep, right? I was on my knees, okay, and I was on my face in the couch. I would bring a list with me. I had thought through what I want to pray about. I'd bring a list with me and I would set it down there. I'm going to do these things. Some of these forms would be in there. I'm going to praise the Lord for this. I'm going to praise God for who He is. I'm going to ask for this. And I would have that list because God's not offended when you open your eyes during prayer, okay? I would look at my list again. I wouldn't miss that. That's a cultural thing, all right? Now look at that, okay? Yep, I got that one. Okay, yeah, I forgot about that one. I want to talk about this. And it just really helped me. It's really been helpful. I still do some of that today. It just helped me get on focus, and it's more natural and less structured now, but that's just, I needed that. Sometimes I still have to go back to that exact structure when I start to get in problems again. Okay, wait a minute here. I know what's going on. I'm not doing right. I just focus back in. Sounds a little legalistic, but it's very helpful. Sometimes you just need some structure. It has really made my prayer time much more rich. So remember that He gives us this form then. First off, our Father. We are praying to God the Father. As we pray, we're praying to the Creator, God the Father, and so pray to Him as your Father. Jesus specifically tells His disciples to do that. He is your Father. Pray to Him like your Father. Say to them, Father, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven in Matthew 6. Hallowed be your name is the next part. This is the praise part of your prayer. Whenever you pray, you can talk to the Lord at any time, but this form, always remember to praise the Lord. That's always a good idea too, right? Sometimes I feel like our prayers can just be what we want, what we want, what we want, what we need, where's the praise? Isn't God great? That should be our number one prayer, shouldn't it? Just going around talking about how great God is all the time. Man, you're wonderful, God. Thank you. You're so awesome. So make sure that hallowed be your name is in there. Holy is what that means, hallowed. And we are confessing that God alone is worthy of praise. He alone is holy and worthy of the honor that we are bestowing on Him. As we say that, God, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. You alone are worthy of my praise. You alone are holy. Your kingdom come, the next part. Pray for God's kingdom to come. That's not a hard one to pull off in 2020. Right? God, bring your kingdom. Get us out of this truck wreck. What is coming next? But it's a good prayer at any time. God, we are ready for your kingdom. We're waiting for your kingdom. We want your kingdom to come. If you're in the world, you've likely heard some people say, man, we're in the end times. You may have said it, right? Because 2020, we are in the end times. Now, the thing is, that's actually true. It's 100% true. We are in the end times. However, we have been in the end times for a couple of thousand years now. We're in the last days. Typically what people mean is we're in the tribulation period or the world's about to come to an end. That's possible. However, let me challenge us a little bit on this. Why do we always think it's the end times when my life gets uncomfortable? Life has been hard for people for 2,000 years, all right? When your life gets hard, it's not a signal that the world's coming to an end. It's a signal that your life is hard, okay? We may be. God could be coming back. He said, I'm going to come back quick, and I can come back anytime. So you should always be ready. You should always have that mindset. God, your kingdom come. Bring your kingdom. We're ready for you now. But it's not necessarily the time to say, oh, the world's coming to an end. It is. We just don't know when. And it could be, and people, can you imagine when the whole Roman Empire collapsed? Can you imagine World War II, what those people felt like? If there was a time for you to say, this is the end times, it was World War II, right? The whole world is in flames. Go over to Europe and it's just wiped out. It's not necessarily the case. Just be careful about that. But the attitude, praying for God to come, that's the right attitude. God, come. We're ready for you to consummate your kingdom plans. Come, Lord. Your will be done on earth. And we're inviting the Lord. We're sick of this broken world, God. Come and put your kingdom down here. Do away with all these foul rulers that we have and bring the perfect ruler, Jesus. That's a good 2020 word right there, amen. Your kingdom come, Lord. right in the early parts of November, I'm going to be fervently praying this one. Right? Huh? Right? God, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. This is then the supplication part. Give us this day our daily bread, asking God to provide for the day the things you need for the day. Give us each day our daily bread. I think a lot of the anxiety that I know that I deal with, that Christians deal with, that the world deals with, is that we're living out there in the future. I don't know if I'm going to have bread 6 months from now. I don't know what's going to happen to my 401k. I don't know what's going to happen. And Jesus told us to pray for today's food. Trust God today. Ask him to provide for you today. Tomorrow will have its own troubles. He specifically said that. Tomorrow will have its own cares. Pray for today's provision, God. And that's just such a faith-filled prayer, isn't it? I don't care about yesterday. I don't care about tomorrow. God, give me my bread today. You know what I need. Just provide for me, Lord. I'm going to trust you with the rest, and I'm just going to trust you to provide. This would be the requests part of your prayer. God, here's my needs for today. Please meet those needs. Please, as only you can, deliver. This next part is very interesting. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So this is a prayer for forgiveness, or a prayer of repentance. It's kind of both, but it's mostly a prayer of repentance. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Please forgive our sins. And that's part of the form then, is you should ask for forgiveness. Now, in the form, it's general. And you see, this is part of the problem of missing by one degree. If you just pray the form, you miss the mark, because you're saying, well, just forgive me my sins. The form is general. The prayer should be specific. God, please forgive me because I sinned in this way today. Please forgive me. Here's where I fell short. Here's where I sinned. Here's what, you know, you can think about it relationally. If you hurt someone and you say, please forgive me, and that's it, and you move on. Or if you say, you know what, I see where I hurt you. I understand where I broke your trust in our relationship. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. It was evil. It hurt you. Please forgive me. And so the form is general. The prayer should be specific. Forgive me for these things that I did during the day. If you stay general, it tends you to downplay your sin, to not really own it, to not really to pour your heart out for the evil that you've committed and the way it hurt the Lord. Prayer of repentance for forgiveness. Now notice this part though. This is interesting. This is why it's a prayer of forgiveness also. We ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now think about how serious that is. There's a couple reasons it's serious. One is, if you're carrying around bitterness and you have an unrepentant, unforgiving heart, and then you say, God, I am forgiving everyone, you just lied to the Lord in prayer. That's serious, amen? That's a serious business. But it's also serious because what Jesus does is he ties your forgiving heart to the forgiveness you will receive. That's very interesting. For we ourselves forgive everyone. Forgive me because I forgive others in this version. Now, if you notice, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Oh, sometimes I don't want to pray that one, amen, right? I want you, God, to forgive me just the same way I have forgiven everyone else. That's a scary one to pray sometimes, right? If you've got a heart of bitter anger and you won't forgive a certain person, you don't want that kind of forgiveness, right? You don't want God to harbor bitterness against you. See, God is telling us, forgive other people and I will forgive you. I have forgiven you, so you have to forgive other people. Now, we're not going to unpack forgiveness today and the two kinds, in my mind, the two kinds of forgiveness. There's the attitude of forgiveness and the transaction of forgiveness. But this is clearly talking about the attitude, that you are not harboring a heart of bitterness. that you're not refusing to forgive someone that you need to extend forgiveness to. Jesus clarified it in a harsh, shocking way. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And see, I can never preach a message like that. But I can sure read it. Right? Who said that? Jesus. Better wake up, right? Better poke up our ears on that baby. Hey, if you don't forgive people, your Father's not going to forgive you. Words of Jesus. Wow. Okay, that's serious business right there. Forgive ourselves, for we ourselves forgive everyone. Out of fear and trembling, we forgive everyone, right? I am not that arrogant that I'm going to hold back forgiveness because I don't want forgiveness held back from me, from the Father himself. It's shocking. It's really shocking. I think it's just meant to wake us up. I really do. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. This is a prayer for protection in a world of sin. That's a great part. I wonder how often do you pray that? You should pray that every day. I remember Lori and I were at a biblical counseling conference. We went to a breakout session. There was a guy there who had started a counseling training center, that's a huge deal. Starting a counseling center is a big deal. Starting a counseling training center, oh my, right? So they had started a couple counseling centers in their town. And it was really neat. I just love going to those conferences because you see people, and first thing he starts out is like, I have no idea how this happened. We just started doing it and it happened. God did it, right? And that's kind of where we're all at in Christianity, isn't it? We're like, we're just trying to follow Christ. Sometimes God does things. How cool, right? You know, and so he's telling us about this, but he said something that really has stuck with me all these years. He said, every day after counseling day, I go home and I say, God, cleanse me from all evil. Cleanse me from all evil. And it's from the Psalms, and he said, I admit it's not a great interpretation of that particular psalm, but it's just real to me. It just fits. I'm just knee neck deep in nasty all day, people's problems and ugly and all this. And I just want God to cleanse me from that evil so I'm not carrying it with me. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world. You need protection. You need protection from evil. That should just be a rich part of your normal prayer. God, protect me. Save me from this mess. Keep the evil off of me. Protect me in whatever way you mean at that time. From bad things from happening, from sin, from sinful temptation, all those kind of things. Prayer for protection in a world of sin. Oops. Yeah. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the part there. And again, as I said, not a word to recite, but a form to follow. And here's where Jesus clarified that for us. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And hear this, I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, and part of my problem is my culture, my upbringing, and what happened in my early life. But when I go to a church and people start saying, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have you ever noticed that when we're called to recite things, we get this monotone voice? We really do. It's odd. That's why it's difficult to do responsive readings. I try to buck that trend when I'm reading in a group. I try not to get the monotone thing going, but you just kind of get sucked into that. When I hear that, I think of this immediately. We are heaping up empty phrases. And I know that's not people's intent. I know it's good for some people, but that's just where my heart goes. It's not words to repeat. It's a form to follow. God wants your heart. He wants you to think through these things. Have you praised him well? Have you asked him? Have you asked him for protection? Have you asked him to provide for you? Those are the bullet points to pray about from your heart, not just reciting a bunch of words that you learned from your childhood. The Gentiles don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. They think they can just say these phrases and they're going to be heard. Don't be like them. That's important, isn't it? And it's very important. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. Quickly as we close then, see, be like this. Pray like this then, not pray this, pray like this. A few things. I'm going to bullet point these because I know we're getting long and I don't want to belabor it. But the things to do as you pray then. So you take the form and you want to make sure you hit those bullet points. And then here's some attitude things that Jesus clarifies. Here's what your attitude should be as you pray. The first one's a little shocking. Impudence is the way it's translated in the ESV there. And that's found down a ways. I'm a terrible skimmer. Does anyone see it on the, which of you, my friend, those 8? Yeah, I knew it was down near the bottom. Oh yeah, very last line. I tell you though, he will not give you anything because he is your friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise. Now, when I think of impudence, that's not something I want in prayer. Right? You know what I mean? It's just like this, you know, a little kid is impudent. Right? You know, that's what I think of when I think of impudence. The Greek word literally means sassy. Without shame. It's two words together in the Greek. And it means sort of or literally, almost literally, no shame. You know, it's sass. It's just sort of like, you really shouldn't be going to your friend's house at 3 a.m. and asking for bread. You need a little bit of social couth here, right? But he's over there, hey, I need a loaf of bread. Can you imagine someone coming to your house in the middle of the night? Hey, wake up, give me a loaf of bread. You'd be like the guy, what? No, go away. What is wrong with you? Why would you be knocking on my door? And Jesus said, the guy's not going to give you bread because you're his friend. In fact, at that point, you may not even be his friend anymore, right? But if you keep on, come on, dude, just wake up and I'll go away. Fine, here's the bread. Go away. Right? That's the word picture that's going on there. Impudence. God wants us to approach him so boldly in prayer that we just keep on asking. That's a good word. Because sometimes it just feels like God's not answering our prayers. You know, I think of like George Mueller praying for his friend to be saved for 25 years. One of them didn't even get saved until after he died. I mean, that's impudence right there. That's like, no, I'm going to keep praying for this guy. God, you're going to save him. God, please save this guy, please. A boldness, a no-shame boldness just to approach the Lord. Ask, seek, knock is 9 and 10. Ask, seek, knock. God wants us to ask. He already knows what you need. He already knows what we need. But he wants us to continually ask him. Anyway, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, a free invitation from the creator of the universe to come to him with your requests. Knock as if the door is closed. Seek as if something is lost. Knock as if the door is closed. Seek as if something is lost. And God says he'll answer that prayer. And then lastly, in faith. Pray in faith. Pray, this is the most important one, I would say. I don't know, I mean, you can, whatever, you can parse that. But to me, this is the most important part of prayer, is just praying in faith. And see, what Jesus is doing is he is tying our prayers to the character of God in this passage. And he's saying, here you are, you're not even good, you're evil. And when someone you love asks for something, you give it to them. You don't give them the opposite, right? Hey, can I have an egg? No, here's a scorpion. Bam, you know. No one does that. Well, I'm sure some people do it, but you don't do that. And God is not evil. He's good. He's good. Pray in faith. And you know, when you pray and God is not answering your prayers, you know you can trust him for the answer. Maybe the answer is no. Maybe the answer is later. Maybe the answer is not that way, or maybe it's in this way instead, or not in this time or this timing. And see, what it does, it allows your heart to rest in the faithfulness of God. He's good. He will provide. He has promised to give me what I need, not necessarily what I want. And I know for my part, I can look back at my life, my many prayers, and I can think back of several where I'm now thinking, praise God he didn't say yes to that one. Right? That was stupid. I didn't have any idea what I was even praying for back then. Praise God. That one was a no. Thank you. Right? Thank you for that no. And in the moment, though, oh, it was life-changing. Why isn't God listening to me? Why isn't God answering my prayer? He was, right? He was saying, no, you really don't want that. And I know better than you. And praise God, most of those times I can look back and think, you know what? But I rested in what God wanted, not what I wanted. I'm able just to trust his character. He knows. He'll give me what I need. He'll give me the very thing that I really need. And even in this, Jesus kind of juxtaposes food with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you're praying for something you think you need, and God's saying, I'm going to give you something better. You want, here you're going to have something even richer or better. But the point is, pray expecting God to provide, and pray based on his good character. Pray expecting him to provide. And you can just think about it even humanly. You know, if you ask someone for something, you already know that they're not going to give it to you, and you have a bad attitude, does that increase your chances or decrease, right? You know, well, I guess, but I already know the answer. I remember one time I asked someone to call someone to invite them to a dinner, and the guy literally called this person I knew and said, well, I know you don't want to come, but I guess you're invited. Am I really invited or not? Right? You know, at that point, you see, and that's kind of the thing there. You're not really asking in faith. Pray expecting God to provide. And yeah, you might be let down by a no answer, but you should be encouraged by a no answer, right? Okay, that's not what I should have wanted. God didn't provide that. That's not what I should have wanted. He'll give me what I need. He is good. He gives good things. He gives better things. I'm going to trust him. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible grace to let us talk to you. I hope we never take that for granted, that we have been graced with the ability to communicate with the Creator of all things, not only to speak at you, but to speak to you, and that you hear us because of Christ. Stunning. Thank you, God, and thank you that you answer our prayers perfectly and according to your will. And that's what we want, Lord. And just help us in this life and in this endeavor of following you to have that faith, to trust you, to let you grow us, God. You are wonderful. We love you. And we do pray that you would just enrich our prayer life and just help us to take this more seriously and draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.